Hi, my name is Eileen. I'm here to talk to you about anchoring in the Word for work. I intentionally chose this picture because I think all work uses our hands. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a Grab driver, whether you work in the restaurant, whether you're a pastor, you will use your hands in some way. I'm going to use a different version this week. Pastor Daniel used the same text last week, and it was the NIV. I'm going to use the Message version this week because I think the contemporary language, resonates a little bit better for the workplace. Can I invite you to stand, and we will read this together. Ready? One, two, go. Servants, do what you are told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you will get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you are serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. And masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute too, you serve a master, God in heaven. Let's pray. Our great and almighty God, Father, we come before you and we sit under the authority of your word. And Father, we know that in the book of Colossians, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. Christ who is the firstborn in everything. And in that all things were created by him, for him, and in him. So God, I pray that as we look through the whole area of work, help us to keep focus on the centrality of Christ and who he is in our lives, so that our work may be of worship unto him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Please be seated. A little bit of introduction about myself. This is my family. And I have two younger sisters, one who is an economist, and another who works in London as an actuarist. My entire family works. My dad is an engineer by profession and a sole proprietor. My mother is a CEO, was a CEO of a fund management company. So a lot of the work ethics all my life has been shaped very much by my family, by my parents. If I could just nail down three things, one is hard work, one is honest work, and the third one is total dependence on God, whether it's for clients, whether it's for projects. And time and again, I have seen the Lord's faithfulness and how the Lord has come through in times of crisis, in times of lack. The Lord is faithful. Despite coming from a very stable family and very present parents in my life, I struggled with a lot of self-esteem issues, primarily because of my height. And I got bullied for a chunk of it in my growing up years. When I followed my mom to the market occasionally, people would think that I am the domestic helper. When I was in university, I stayed with somebody for about a month during the Easter holidays, and she was the church head of prayer ministry. And she said something to me which totally destroyed every ounce of self-esteem. She said, "Eileen, when I first met you, you looked like a retarded child with big head, short arms, and short legs." Everything in me, How do I get around with my public self when my inner self is completely shattered? I will share with you a little bit later how the healing takes place. But what I want to say is, those well-meaning words like, "you're beautiful, you're precious," those words didn't really stick. Because they are like steroids for a little bit, then after that they would wear off. But the inner healing came because of the Word of God. And because not just there's a specific magical piece of scripture, but it's the whole counsel of God and who He is that brought healing into my life. Before I plunge into work, I thought I'd set a little bit of context about the Word, so we all are on the same page. And I just want to give you that little bit of fascination, that awe, and that wonder of the whole counsel of God. So indulge me for about 5 slides, and then we'll get into work. What you see here at the bottom, that white line, is actually 1,200 chapters of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And what you see, those rainbow lines, are actually 63,000 cross-references throughout Scripture. So some might say Genesis 1:1 relates to John 1:1. There is some cross-referencing. And if you take the entire Scripture, there are 63,000 cross-references. You know Scripture is written over 1,600 years, but the events of Scripture is longer than 1,600. You know that Adam and Eve happened way before 1,600. 40 different authors, so Moses never met John or Peter. And what's really fascinating is, it's one story. The entire counsel of Scripture, there is one story, and that is only possible if there is one author, and that is God Himself. So the big picture, and I think this is really important for us, the big narrative of Scripture, with 4 main events, which is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, the one theme throughout Scripture is God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. So everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Everything in the New Testament points back to the work of Christ. Now, why is this important? It's very important because we like to put ourselves in the center of the narrative. And when we put ourselves in the center of Scripture, that's where it gets really awry. Because we are not the center of God's world. We must remember that God's glory is the most important thing in God's universe. And we come under that. Because we are a typical selfie generation, if you go to the Grand Canyon, we take a selfie, right? And who looks bigger than the Grand Canyon a lot of times? It's us. So that's why we need to shift the perspective and put God back in the center of His narrative. And work around His narrative. Christianity is founded on the theology of God revealing Himself to us, not a God of our imagination. If it is a God of our imagination and we think of what He is, then we would have just broken the first commandment. So who is God and how has He revealed Himself but through the Word of God? Back to my story. 2 years after graduating, my parents got news of this Bible study that was coming to town. Some of you may have heard of BSF, and it was very new. It landed in Malaysia. So I enrolled for it, and I stuck with it for 10 years. In that course of going through the entire counsel of Scripture, God revealed Himself to me. And therefore, my self-esteem and self-worth was founded then on who God is. I know we say we are a child of God, but my perspective is I am a child of God because He is God. I am precious only because He is precious. So knowing who God is shifted my perspective, and then it helped me heal, because I knew my God. in the book of Ezekiel 72 times, and this is the invitation for you as well, that you may know that he is God. And it says here 72 times, just in one book, that you may know that I am the Lord, that you may know that I am the Lord. So know him. From Genesis, he is the creator. In Exodus, he is redeemer. In Leviticus, he is the holy one. In Numbers, he is the faithful one. In Deuteronomy, he is greater than Moses. In Psalms, he is the one who hears your cries. In Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant king. In Luke, he is the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the savior. In Revelation, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the coming king, and the final judge. So read scripture and see him throughout scripture. J.I. Packer says this, knowing God is crucially important for the living of our lives. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who don't know God. I think we know that we live in this absolutely mad, insane world. And if we don't know God, it gets really painful and senseless. And for us as believers of Christ, he calls us to be Christ-like. So how do you be Christ-like? By beholding him first and foremost, because you become what you behold. What you spend your time thinking about shapes your affections and trains your behavior. So think of it. If you keep focusing on money, you're going to look like walking money. If you keep focusing on your problem, you're going to look like your problem. But if you focused on God and behold his majesty and glory and think of his attributes, his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, his righteousness, it shapes your affections. So you become what you behold. Now let me get into the big idea of today, is to anchor in the word for work. Why do we anchor in the word? And then how do we anchor in the word? Firstly, because of Jesus' coming, his life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, he has brought forth the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is here, but not fully here yet. And it is advancing through his church, through us, believers in Christ. And so therefore, scripture then gives us, how do we make sense? How do we live in this kingdom of God, this upside-down kingdom, where it is more blessed to give than to receive, where the greatest is the least, where things, it's countercultural to the ways of this world. So it's scripture shows us, therefore, how then do we see all of life through biblical lenses, work, money, marriage, relationships, society, church, how do we see it all through biblical lenses? And today we'll talk about work. The Word of God shapes our views and values at work, anchors us in Christ when times are hard, and arms us for spiritual battles. Here are some common perceptions of work that even Christians ourselves hold. Work is a necessary evil. It has no intrinsic value, therefore, do the minimum. Necessary evil means I have to do it because I have to eat. Or maybe some of you think that, well, my secular work has no value itself. I'm just working so that I can give to church. That's more sacred. Another view of work is work and faith are separate matters. Whether my faith is reflected in my work is my business. Now, the problem with 1 and 2 is that it is the field of least resistance because your faith doesn't, our faith doesn't shape our work. We don't go through that processing and internalizing and crystallizing how does faith integrate with work. And the pitfall here is you might find work meaningless, or we could take shortcuts. We could even underwork. And then there's this group of people is where we find, where work is where I find my significance. I have goals that I want to achieve, and I want to achieve it here and now. Here, what I'm trying to say is work is my life, my all. It is my significance, it is my identity. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a preacher and a doctor, he was speaking to a group of doctors, and he said, a lot of you, and he rebuked the doctors, and he said, for a lot of you, on your tombstone, you can actually write, born a man, die a doctor. Essentially saying, your identity is in your profession. The pitfall with this is, if work is our significance, then success would get to our head, and failure would destroy our hearts. And then we will swing from one side of the pendulum to the other side of the pendulum. And people in this category will also tend to overwork, and likely overwork those around you and under you. Also, another pitfall is likely breaking the Sabbath, so which means you don't have a Sabbath. And that's breaking the fourth commandment. Life, you want to achieve all of life here and now. It's the FOMO and the YOLO, it's the young adult language, the millennial language is you only live once, and the fear of missing out. So you want to embrace everything in this life here and now. Some common values at work, motivation is carrot and stick, and a lot of it's for my own sake. People are treated as objects, people are used for your own advancement. Truth is relative, morality is do as you see fit, as long as you don't get caught. I think a month ago, some politician, do you remember what he said? Stealing is not wrong. Well, he said, stealing is not wrong. Just make sure you don't get caught. Exhibit A. Posture is one of self-promotion, always self-inflating, making yourself bigger than you really are, over-promising and under-delivering. I think I think we can resonate with certain things, like people promise you a certain product, this magic pill, this magic pot, and then after that it doesn't really match up to what was promised. And your reward is your best life now. So for the Christian, how then do I make sense of work? Let me give you a story so that I can put this in context for you. Imagine you meet somebody, this young man bumps into you in the MRT station, and he says, the Latin name for a common wild duck is Historonicus, Historonicus, Historonicus. Now, you have no idea what he just said or what context he's operating from. So he could be mentally ill. Two, it could be a case of mistaken identity where he probably thought you were that somebody he met in the library yesterday, and this is a continuation of that conversation. Or three, he could be a foreign spy using coded language to identify his contact. How do you respond? And you can only know how to respond if you know what context he is coming from, right? You either ignore him, or you correct him, or you might want to kill him. So how does it help then for the Christian? How do I make sense of work? how do I respond to work? And we can only do it when we know the narrative that we work from. Can I propose the biblical narrative? And the biblical narrative is not one where it's about civilizations. Our faith is not based on the rise and fall of civilizations or dynasties or empires, but on four historical events, which is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Genesis 1, Genesis 3, when Christ came in the New Testament, and restoration, which is Revelation. The good, the evil, the new, the perfect. This is where I would like to propose that we fit the whole idea and the whole concept of work for us as believers. If you hold a theory of evolution, this whole thing collapses for you. You need to find your own narrative, because this may not work if you hold a theory of evolution. Where does work fit in creation? Work happened, work was given by God, ordained by God, before the fall. And he said, he gave Adam and Eve the mandate to work the soil, work the ground, and take care of it. At the fall, work was cursed, and it's toilsome, it's laborious, it's painful. At redemption, when Christ came, while he saved us from our sins and he redeemed us, at the macro level, he is also making all things new. All things means all things means work. So therefore, work is redeemed by Christ for the believer. And now we can work unto the Lord and work for him. At restoration in the new heavens and new earth, this is from Isaiah, there will be work. There'll be planting of vineyards, there'll be building of houses. And the last verse, it says, my chosen ones shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Let me define work, and I like this definition by Tim Keller, and he says, work is taking raw material of creation and developing it for the sake of others. So let me flesh that out a little bit more. Say you're a baker. Raw material is your flour and eggs. You develop it, and then it becomes a cake. If you are a physiotherapist, your raw material is a misaligned muscle. You fix it, and you get a better person. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom, your raw material is your chaotic little household, your chaotic little ones. Developing it is putting some structure and order, which is shuttling them or cleaning them or cooking for them or feeding them, and it's for the sake of others, which is your household. So that is what I would define, I would follow Keller's definition of work. The Word of God, which points us to the Gospel, therefore then, changes our view of work. How does it change our view of work? All legitimate work, in and of itself, is good and has intrinsic value. Therefore now, do your best. Servants, do what you are told by your earthly masters, and not just the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Secondly, while my work doesn't define me, because we know now our identity is in Christ, but my conduct, ethics, and quality of work reflects my witness of the gospel. Here it says, the sullen servant, which is the sulky servant, who does shoddy work, will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up for bad work. One of the things which I have observed is really in the corporate world, we do have a missional mandate. which is to proclaim the gospel by word and deed. This is for the believer. But I think it bears a little bit more weight and credibility when our ethics, our conduct, and the quality of our work is credible, is weighty, and is good. So this is something that we need to work through ourselves, making sure that there's proper follow-through, making sure we honor our word, making sure we don't cut corners. And I want to take this little time to address millennials. I know there's so much spotlight, so much written about you. And there's some of you that are really good at your work. You're really bright, you're very brilliant, you're very creative. But some of you that there's just this little bit, and I want to encourage you to grow in two areas, which is grit, which is the indomitable spirit to persevere in setbacks. And the other is resilience, which is the ability to bounce back again, even in setbacks. Because there's so many of you who I find like strawberries. Like, you get bruised so easily. So I want to encourage you young people, toughen up. I'm not asking you to harden heart. I'm not asking you to have a hardened heart. I'm asking you to toughen up, have a tender heart, but have a tougher spirit. Because that is also biblical in Romans 3, I think. No, Romans 5. And also in 2 Peter. It's part of character growing. It's part of having a backbone. The third way the gospel changes our view of work is my ultimate master is Christ. Live wisely, work with a hope set on Christ. Work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind that always the ultimate master you are serving is Christ. When I first started work, I had two principles that I lived by. One is God first in everything, which means I will not sell my soul to work. That was something I chose right after graduation that I didn't want. I will never sell my soul to work. Number two is that God will be my master. When I have that in my head and in my heart, it means that whatever promotion, increment, bonuses, all come from Him. And the third, and because of that as well, God will use my earthly master to shape me. Whether it is tough, whether it is high expectations, whether it is moments that break me, I know that it is used and redeemed by God. Because all of it goes to growing to be Christ-like. So that is how I put the application of how I see God as my ultimate master. Masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute, too, that you serve a master in heaven. How then does the gospel change our values at work? Motivation, we care and sustain God's world in the service of others, all to the glory of God. People are treated with respect because you see them created in God's image. A couple of years ago, I went to Hong Kong with my number two guy. And it was a two-day meeting, but he flew off after day one. But before he went to the airport, he asked me this question. He said, "What are you doing after this?" And I said, "I'm going for duck rice. I'm in Hong Kong. I want my duck rice." And he said, "And after that?" And I said, "I'll go walk around, then I'll go back to the hotel." And the hotel is a 15-minute walk. Hong Kong was about 20 over degrees. It's nice weather to walk. And he said this to me. He said, "I want you to take the taxi home when you go back." He said, "Don't walk. Take the taxi home." And I was going, "But," and he said, "I don't want to hear it. Take the taxi home and claim it." I don't remember the outcome of the meeting. It's been years. But I remember his kindness till today, because he didn't treat me as a number in the organization. I was important. And because he was number two, he reflected the humanity of the place that I worked, the organization that I worked. And that means something to me. Truth is absolute, because now truth is based on God's word, God's principles, and morality is God's standards. And God is somebody who uncovers all. And I think we're living in a time and place in our country where He is uncovering all. So that should keep us in check, that we dare not do things in secret, because it will just be uncovered eventually. And even if it doesn't get uncovered in this lifetime, if you believe in a God who is judge, it will be uncovered in the next time. Posture, we are secure in Christ. We can under-promise but over-deliver. So we're a bit more modest and a bit more measured in what we promise. And our reward, because we know that there's a life after this, our best life is later. Pastor Mike introduced this chap about a month ago, I think, St. Augustine of Hippo. He is a theologian in AD 300, and he said this: right is right, even if no one is doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Our big idea for work is anchor in the word for work. The second thing the Word of God anchors is in Christ when times are hard. Ecclesiastes says this: when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God has made one, and He has also made the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about His future. This is going to sit very uncomfortably with a lot of us. This scripture sat very uncomfortably for me as well, because it says God makes the good times and God makes the bad times. Whatever I'm going to say after this may not be relevant to some of you who are in good times right now. So if you are flavor of the month, you're the blue-eyed boy, blue-eyed girl, your bonuses are fat, your increments are great, and things are going really well for you, then my only word for you is from Deuteronomy 8. Just don't forget the Lord. And He says that as well. Don't forget the Lord, your God, when things are going well, because it is He who also gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, for those of you who are going through a really difficult time, I thought this picture depicts, maybe reflects a little bit of what's going on, because you might feel like a sparrow and you're in this really big thunderstorm and you're getting really wet and it's cold. Maybe you're going through a legal battle right now. Maybe through no fault of your own, the VSS and the MSS is offered to you. Maybe it's a time where you're in your 40s, your kids are in high school, you need the money, but you know that there's a golden handshake coming somewhere. Or maybe there are other external factors that may not be work-related, but may affect your work. For example, a health crisis. I've been in DUMC 20 years, and I have walked three people to their deaths because of cancer. I have walked one family who had a preemie child, 6 months in the womb, and the child died. It's not other church, it's here. How then do you anchor in the Word when you're going through a crisis? For me, 10 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with this condition called arterial venous malformation. It happens in 1 in a million people, and he's that 1 in that million. And it's your veins and your arteries are intertwined in one part of your brain. And the doctors and the neurologists said, well, a few things could happen. You have two options, do something or don't do something. And the options for both were equally grave. So it's either it ruptures and he dies, it ruptures and he is paralyzed, it ruptures and he could be a vegetable, or he lives. Damn if you do, damn if you don't. What do you do? My parents were going through the normal Bible reading scripture, Bible reading plan in DUMC, faithfully just reading scripture. They didn't open the Bible to ask for magical verses, but they just read scripture and they came across Acts 27. And in that was Paul in his shipwreck. And the Lord told Paul, don't worry, you will not lose a single hair on your head. And that was the Rhema word that my parents felt was from my dad. How do you make sense of that? You will not lose a single hair of your head means no operation, nah. My dad had a brain operation. He had an open brain surgery in Singapore. And he came out fully well. My dad is sitting there. Came back, and it's been 10 years. That is the Lord's mercy to us. For me, I was scared as hell. And how did the Word of God anchor me? It's when you're suddenly confronted with the even ifs. Even if he doesn't make it, can you hold on to God? Which is why that first part is so important, because God is still God, even if. So that's where I want to bring you to. Some of you are going through crises now. Hold on to God's character. Not hold on to the outcome of your situation, but hold on to God's character, even if. Okay, the last bit is how does the word, it arms us for spiritual battles. This picture is very familiar for you about the armor of God, and there is one piece of armor that is familiar to you, which is the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword in Greek is not a javelin and it's not a spear, but it's a sword about 30 centimeter sword. Now, what that means is that it's essentially the combat is close range. The combat with your enemy is close range. And what that means also, it's either you kill your enemy or your enemy kills you. So therefore, we need to use and know the Word of God so that we can defend ourselves and fight the lies, the deception of Satan. Now, Satan uses six ways to assault our faith. Okay, this is DUMC style. Deception, doubt, discouragement, disappointments, disobedience, and division. These are some of his tactics to assault our faith and to immobilize us and to immobilize our faith in God. So therefore, use the Word of God, because it says, if you do not stand on your faith, if you don't stand firm on your faith, you will not stand at all. The big idea again, anchor in the Word for work. Finally, how do we anchor in the Word? Two things. We need to study the Word in context. Look at the verse in the context of the passage in the context of the book in the context of the whole narrative, so that you hold the context together. The passage that we read from was on Colossians 3. But the whole book of Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that by him all things were created, for him, in him, through him. That's why the bigness of God is so important, so that our work comes under that, when we understand who Christ is. Secondly, how do we anchor in the Word of God? Learn in community. Stay in community so that it's a safe place to interpret the Word of God, so that not just one person has some special revelation from God. You interpret it together in community because we all have the same Holy Spirit. Now, there are some of you who are going through very specific ethical quandaries at work. And I'm not an expert in the know-all and be-all. Working in SC, I am spared from several things, and I'm spared from ethical issues because we are a regulator. That's why what we do and my conscience is so easy for me, because it's very aligned. But for some of you, I know the issues in your industry are very complicated. It's not straightforward. Construction, the legal profession, journalism. All of you have ethical issues that are very complicated. So come together as Christians in your profession, study scripture together, work through it together, wrestle through the text, wrestle through the issues together under the authority of scripture. I started by telling you how big your God is. And I'm going to end now by again telling you how big your God is. Look up, whatever situation you're in at work. Maybe you're in between jobs and you don't know what to do. Look up and behold your King, who is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who reigns. He is not dead. He is alive. Shall we pray? Our great and almighty God, Father, we come before you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to internalize the truths that you have given to us. Father, for those who are broken because of situations at work, the insults that have been hurled, the abusive language that is used, the toxic environment that we are in. God, your word says that you are our master. And Lord, you see. Father, as we yield ourselves to you, the frustrations in our hearts, the silent tears in the toilet cubicle, Father, we trust in you, in your character, that you are faithful. And all things will work together for the good of those who love you. All things. So redeem this, Father, we pray. Redeem it for our good and redeem it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Eileen. Church, we need to respond. I love the last slide. Behold your King. I just sense that those of us in the marketplace, and we will talk about marketplace, we're talking about all of us here, whether we are working out in the corporate world, whether we're running a business, or whether we're at home as a homemaker, or whether we're in schools or in our universities. You know, this is our marketplace where God has called us. Let me emphasize that word called. God has called us into the places that we are serving in, and I want to emphasize the word serve, because it's the God that you serve, not just an employer. And so I just sense that as we end this sermon, we want to respond with that phrase, behold the King. And so I want you to right now, as Eileen was speaking to all of us, I think there are many things that are reflected in our own minds. And one of it is that, is Jesus the King in our workplace? And so I want you to respond. Some of us need to do that, because as it goes into the second part, that we may be going into an issue where we are unsure what we are doing and why we're even where we are. We need to surrender that to the Lord. And so this is my call to you, is that in all of us in our marketplace, if the Lord has touched you, you know, that God is saying to you that you are called into your workplace, will you come and behold the King in your workplace? And so I want you to respond to that. You know, as we every weekend we have here people who can pray for you, that you come. This is the first call. It's a come for you to just bring your workplace to the Lord. Bring your work to the Lord and say, God, it is no longer I'm trying to do that. I want Jesus, the King, to be part of what I'm doing. So it is an act of dedication that you are doing, that you come and offer yourself to the Lord and say, God, this is my work. And so we want to pray for you. For many of us here, you are called. Some of you are very clear about that. You are called to your workplaces, that you want to make a difference. It is taking, I love that definition, taking raw material, develop it, and making it something useful to serve a purpose for people around you. And so I want you to dedicate. I want this is a great opportunity in this series of A Call in Our Marketplace to dedicate or rededicate the work of our hands to the Lord. So why don't we stand right now? And I want the pastors and leaders up here to just be able to pray for you. Many of us, you know, don't just leave this place saying, yeah, I understand this, but dedicate your work to the Lord. And some of you are going through some hard times right now. Maybe you don't even know whether you're going back to a job. You don't know, and you don't know the future. But we want to surrender our work to the Lord. And last night, you know, many came forward to just surrender their workplaces, whether it's your business, whether it's your company, whether it is, you know, as an employee or in a university, your school, that you're not just going there to study, but you're there to make a difference because God has called you there. So whatever your needs are in terms of the workplaces, I want you to just take this platform here and surrender to the Lord, because when we do that, when Jesus is in the center of everything that you do, you can rest assured the blessings will flow, because Jesus is in there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So your response is basically to say, Jesus, here's my work. and have someone pray with you and dedicate that to the Lord. And then I'll make a second call for healing for people who need prayer, you know, in different areas of your life. But this is specific to those, you know, who needs, you know, to respond to God in a workplace. And some of you, I just sense right now that you are making a transition. You're not sure whether it is the work you want to do. Again, you need the wisdom of the Lord, because the work is a calling for you. And so you may need someone to pray with you. What's the next season of your life? Some of you are maybe even coming out of the company that you started. You're not sure. Maybe God is calling you to do something new. You're not sure too. But come, bring Jesus into what you're doing. And I believe, you know, the wisdom of the Lord, Holy Spirit and the Lord will come into through what you're doing. Amen? And so let's sing and just respond. Come quickly, you know, to the front. If you need prayer, then I'm going to make a second call for healing for those who need prayer over that. All right.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
This earlier on, we were talking about teachers and educators, and we want to just make an emphasis on that. So if you are a teacher, you're an educator, a lecturer, you're involved in the education industry, you know, maybe you own a college, whatever that you do, it has to do with education. We want to pray for you. We want to ask God's blessing upon you, and asking that God will begin to equip you and make that place as a place of calling, where you will influence many who are young, especially in the direction of their life. So if you're a teacher, if you're a lecturer, you know, if you're an educator, you know, we want to pray for you. Even those of you who are going to studies right now, you're training to be a teacher, we want to pray for you. I think this is an amazing, amazing profession that as you heed that call of the Lord, God's going to use in a powerful way for the building of this nation, all right? So if you're a teacher, come quickly up to the front, then I'm going to make a second call for healing for those who need healing later on.
Rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Here, could you come up and pray? There's a lot who needs prayer here. Could you just come quickly up here? But while we are where we are right now, as you're standing, can I just pray a prayer over all of us here? Because we are all in a workplace. So where you are, just raise your hands to the Lord, because I'm going to pray and ask God to place in your hands His Spirit, that you may be able to use what He's going to equip you, the spiritual gifts that He's going to give to you. They're going to utilize and use that wherever that you go. The gifts and talents that God will give to you. And so, Holy Spirit, as we stand before you, Lord, dedicating our work to you. Lord, whether it's at home, whether it's in our companies, or whether it's in educational institution, Father, we pray that you will use us mightily, God. Help us realize that, God, work is a calling. Our worker is a place where we can allow your Holy Spirit to manifest the presence of Christ wherever we are. Whether it's a kind word we say to another colleague, or whether, Lord, it's something that we do with our hands that will bring about such great value to the people around us. Or whether, Lord, it is just being there, God, and making a difference in our company in terms of its values, in terms of its ethics. Father, we pray that whatever role that you have for us, Father, bless that, God. Bless the works of our hands that it may produce much fruits, God. And so, Lord, we receive every good gift from you. Every good gift that comes from you, God, because you are a good God. You are a good God. So for that, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And for those of you up front, just remain standing where you are. Someone will come around and pray for you. But I want to open up this time now for anyone who needs healing. That you need, there's a body condition that you have and you want prayer over there. Like I always say every week, that it is God who heals. It is God. We can only come before God and say, Lord, I present before God, this is my condition. Lord, you will heal. Lord, you will do a miracle in my life. So whatever that prayer that you need for someone to pray with you and over you, just come right to the front, just wait, and someone will come to you and pray for you. Just quickly come right now, because we believe that the presence of Christ is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and he will do what he needs to do. So as you stand there, just pray to the Lord. Just pray until someone comes to you. Just allow God to minister deep into your heart. Holy Spirit, come, Lord. Even those on live stream, you're watching this on live stream, you can do that at the place where you're watching this. Just lift your hands to the Lord. And those of us standing here as well, don't look to the front. Look to God right now. And just pray a prayer over your workplace. Pray a prayer over yourself. Pray a prayer over the conditions or the challenges that you have. Pray over that. That God will be manifested, the presence of Christ will be manifested where you are. Every day when you go to your workplaces, or whether you're at home, or whether you're in the schools that you are in. Thank you, Lord. Just a moment more. Just a moment more. Just pray. And just invite the Spirit of God. I sense right now, some of us here, you know, we are in a crisis situation. Some of us here may be coming to the point where you say, I'm giving up right now. You know, God is gracious to you. He has heard your prayer. You know, God has heard that prayer. He's extending a hand to you. He said, you don't need, you know, to jump away. You know, the Lord is going to just hold you. All you need to do is just stretch your hands to the Lord. You know, just picture the Lord's hand coming down up from heaven. You know, just grab that hand right now. I just say some of you need to hear that even right now, because you are about to give up. Thank you, Lord. Just grab that hand, the hand of Christ. The hand of Christ. Thank you, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, you know the needs of every person here. And so we come before you, Lord, releasing a grace upon everyone who is here and everyone standing where they are and everyone got up on live stream as well. Father, as we hear this message, God, may that message of Christ that we are to be anchored in your word. We are to be anchored, God, in Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Any of you here, if you do not know Jesus, you know, come to one of us who are leaders and we can explain to you how to have this Jesus in your life. This could be one of the most important decisions you can make, to have Jesus in every area of your life, whether it's at your work, whether it's at your home. So don't go away without talking to someone and say, how can I have this Jesus in my life? Thank you, Lord. And so, church, let us go with the peace of God. Let's raise our hands to the Lord and let me pray a prayer of blessing over you as you go. Lord, our hands are yielded to you, surrendered to you, God. Lord, you are a good God. And even as we, Lord, come before you, you see our hands stretch out to you to say to you, Lord, that we need you. In fact, you said in your word that you are the vine and we are the branches. That apart from you, we cannot do anything. Whether we're at home or workplaces, God, we cannot do anything apart from you. Because you give us the ability to create wealth. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, may your presence go with us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen.